Reading this morning's Revelation chapter 1, commencing at verse 1, it's on page 1847 of your pew Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Here ends this.
Well, good morning, everyone. I was a little nervous when I realised that we were doing Revelation this term in church. I'm sure Margaret was less nervous when she went, "Oh, Revelation 1, that's good, that's got no really dodgy names." And then she will have got to verse 11 and seen seven in a row. There's a nervousness about Revelation that comes from a few places. You may not be very clear on what Revelation is about or what it's saying. Maybe the strongest memories that we have might be of scary pictures in Revelation or of scary people making use of those pictures. I think that's the way that Revelation usually turns up in movies or TV shows, the scary people using Revelation to say scary things. You may have heard prophecies based on Revelation, and They sounded a bit wrong-headed, but you couldn't quite put your finger on where they went wrong. Revelation provides some of the material for the more outlandish statements that Christians make. Or, taking that a slightly different way, some of the more outlandish Christians make statements that come from Revelation. And so we're a bit nervous. It's a bit awkward this morning because I wouldn't be surprised if you're wondering, well, what is Alan going to say? And are you going to agree with what Alan has to say? And if I start seeing odd things in Revelation, is that because I'm seeing the odd things in Revelation, or is that because the odd things are really there? Does the weirdness of Revelation actually push us on the weirdness of Christian faith? As I look at other Christians who are saying odd things that they're getting from Revelation, is that what growing as a follower of Jesus means? Is that what I'm supposed to look like? So there's an awkwardness, there's a nervousness. So I want to start this morning by asking, what are we reading? Because what we're reading is going to help us to work out how to read it. You might have noticed that verse 4 at least starts like a really typical letter. Yeah, good, I do have that. It says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you. If you go to any of the letters of the New Testament, you'll have a start like that. So 1 Thessalonians says, Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you. Okay, there's the person writing, there's the people they're writing to, and then there's a greeting. There's a non-Christian letter in the New Testament, a Roman officer writing to the Roman governor, and he writes, Claudius Lysias, to his excellency Governor Felix, greetings. Okay, all the letters work the same way. It's a letter. But it's not just a typical letter. Verses 1 to 3 tell us a bit more. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. So, what we're reading is a letter, but it's also revelation and prophecy and a vision. Now, Revelation is what we call this book because it's in that first line, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who can tell me what word the word revelation comes from? Simpler English word, shorter one. Reveal. What does reveal mean? Show. When you see something, when you make something seen that couldn't be seen before. That's what revealing is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants. That's us. He made it known. Jesus is revealing something to us. Now, we can also read revelation of Jesus to mean that Jesus is the one being revealed. Now, why do I think that? Well, because just in this chapter, there are three passages which all describe Jesus. This book is going to show us Jesus. It's going to reveal Jesus to us. Now, verse 3 calls this book prophecy. A prophecy is a message from God. The Old Testament prophets spoke because God's Holy Spirit was in them. In the New Testament, prophecy happens because Jesus gives his followers the Holy Spirit, and so they speak. So the message of Revelation is a message from God. It's not just that John had some interesting reflections that he felt like he wanted to share with people. This is God's commentary on the world. Now, because it's a prophetic revealing, some of the things in Revelation won't look as we usually see them because they're not coming from our point of view. And that's okay. Now, I've already mentioned that Revelation is a letter. It's from someone and it's to someone. I want you to imagine that I took a random text message from your phone and asked you to explain it to me. Would it help if you knew the date and the time? Would it help if you knew who you'd written the text message to? Now, bear in mind, that's your own text message. Because the letter has someone that it's from and someone that it's to and was written in a particular setting and a particular place, it's going to make the most sense for those people in that time. What did this mean for John? Is going to be a question we're going to want to keep asking. Or what did this mean for the churches in Asia, in their situation? But these three introductory verses seem to be saying that it's not just for them. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So it's for all of us. There's another good reason to say that. There might be a little bit of a pointer in the way that it was addressed to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Because seven is one of those numbers that gets used in the Bible to represent completeness. Here are the seven churches of Revelation. I love this mapping software that I have on my computer because it always puts the names of the places in roughly the same kind of colour and shadowing as the mountains. So you can't see any of them at all, can you? You can see Patmos because it's a little island off the coast. And inland, there are seven cities there, seven towns with a church in them. The thing is that those are not the only towns that we know of from the New Testament. We know that there were other churches. There were other towns with Christians in them. But John sends this letter to the seven churches of Asia. It's almost like he's sending it to the whole church of Asia. These seven churches in particular, but the whole church together. And so, let's recap. This book shows Jesus. It shows us things from Jesus' point of view. It's a message for his servants, first of all through his servant John to his servants in Asia, but later to the rest of us. And finally, it's about something that John saw. He testifies to everything he saw, so it's a vision. Revelation is a vision-driven kind of writing. There's a little bit of this in other bits of the Bible, in Zechariah and about half of Daniel. But otherwise, it's rare even in the Bible. And it's very rare in the sort of writing that we usually read. If you have a look at verses 12 to 16, for instance, they are really striking and impressive visual imagery. We'll look at them really closely in a few minutes, but sometimes it's just that the imagery is striking. John hears a voice like a trumpet, and we go, yeah, well, trumpets are loud. I understand. Then sometimes there's another level of that. Sometimes the imagery takes us to places that are elsewhere in the Bible. Like the other times that God appears to his people. And sometimes the imagery is actually explained in the vision itself. Did you notice that we finished the chapter today, verse 20, explains what the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands are. So it's still true that the good way to read the Bible is the good way to read Revelation. If we read it carefully and well, it makes sense. If we look at the images and we think, wow, what is this image? How is this supposed to make me feel? What's the impact of this? And if we go, what other bits of the Bible does this remind me of? How does that affect how I'm reading this? And what meaning does that bring into this? And if we go, well, how is this book, Revelation, using these images? And what is it telling me that they mean? Well, then we'll do well. We'll start to understand what's going on. We won't understand everything. But the thing is, we never do understand everything. The problem is that in Revelation, not understanding everything feels a bit different from not understanding everything in Mark or not understanding everything in Romans or 1 Corinthians. But it's a picture book and not a puzzle book. It's a picture book. The pictures are supposed to make sense. They're supposed to tell us something. They're supposed to reveal Jesus to us. Okay, quick exercise. I think I'll make this for the kids. They're slightly more interactive than the rest of us. Okay, so guys, in verse 16, what is Jesus holding in his right hand? Miriam.
Seven stars.
Seven stars? Okay. Someone tell me, in verse 17, how does Jesus reassure John? John's just fallen down in a faint having seen Jesus. Jesus reassures John by doing what?
He
Yep. What does he do? Okay, he says, don't be afraid. And what does he do? He put his right hand on John. Now, Victoria, do you think it would be really reassuring to have a right hand put on your shoulder? Come on up, and I'm going to ask you that question one more time. Okay, here's Victoria. Okay, just be slightly freaked out. Good, you look really nervous. That's excellent. Now, Miriam, what's in my right hand again in verse 16? Seven stars. Okay, Victoria, what am I doing in verse 17? I'm putting my right hand on your shoulder, just to reassure you. What's in my hand?
Seven stars.
Seven stars. Is that going to be very reassuring? Is that going to hurt?
No.
No? All right. Thank you very much for your help. You can go back and sit down. Sometimes the pictures don't even entirely make sense in sort of when you mash them together like that. John sees a Jesus who holds seven stars in his hand, but the seven stars are symbolic of him holding angels in his hand. But then John sees a Jesus who puts his hand on his shoulder and reassures him. You're not supposed to go, how did he put his right hand on his shoulder and not burn his arm with the stars? You're not supposed to go, like, was he juggling and then could put his hand on the shoulder? There's a way of concentrating on the details too much, which actually draws us away from what the pictures are trying to tell us. Let me give an illustration. Sometimes we reveal things by hiding other things. This is how statistical correlations work. You pick a couple of numbers, you boil people down to just one or two numbers, and then you compare the numbers and you see if something is revealed by that. A few years ago, someone had a look at vehicle miles travelled per licensed driver in the United States. That's the y-axis. The x-axis is time. The other y-axis is obesity rate in the United States. As vehicle miles travelled per licensed driver went up, as people drove further and further in their cars, and presumably walked or rode their bike or whatever less and less, obesity rates go up. So the amount of weight we put on isn't just about the food that we eat or the kind of food that we eat. It's also about our lifestyle and how much we spend in our cars driving around. They got rid of lots of details so that they could reveal a particular thing. Does that make sense? Good. Now, you can have a lot of fun with correlations. There's a website that does this. This is per capita consumption of chicken in the US, and it correlates really well with total US crude oil imports. So the more crude oil they import, the more chicken they eat. Do you think those two things are connected? Probably not directly. Probably not directly. What about if we just import crude oil from Norway? The more the US imports crude oil from Norway, the more drivers are killed in collisions with railway trains. That's a pretty good correlation. See the bump in 2002 there? I think that's great. And finally, the longer they make the word in the Scripps National Spelling Bee, the longer the winning word is, the more people in America are killed by venomous spiders. Although not by bees, incidentally. My point here, and I do have a point, is that these aren't true revelations. They're just odd coincidences. There are always going to be odd coincidences as we read Revelation. There are going to be little things we go, oh, that's funny. And when we focus on the wrong details, we're going to get strange results. But this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The main point is going to be about him. He's going to be the main point. Revelation is going to reveal things to us. It's going to highlight things. It's going to show us things in different ways. But it's all about Jesus. He's the important figure in Revelation. And so if the trumpets and the lamps and the fire and so on are a bit distracting or distressing, then remember to focus on Jesus. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. It should show us more than it hides, or at least it should show the important bits and hide the unimportant bits. It's from Jesus and it's all about Jesus. And so as we read, we want to keep asking, what is it saying about Jesus? Jesus is revealed in Revelation. So, okay, what about Jesus? What does Jesus show us about himself in Revelation? Did you notice that John's vision actually starts with hearing? On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Now, the loud voice of a trumpet was what God's people heard at Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. The trumpet noise kept getting louder and louder, and Moses spoke to God, and God spoke out of the fire that was coming down on the mountain. So when the people of God met God at Mount Sinai, they heard a loud voice like a trumpet. So when John tells us that in the Spirit he heard a loud voice like a trumpet, he's telling us that Jesus sounds like God. What John saw, what Jesus showed him, was Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the ascended King. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And if you read that and you go, wow, well done. You have understood Revelation. We can do more. We can look at what that means in the context of the whole Bible. But wow, look at Jesus. Look at how powerful he is. He is the ascended King. He is the Son of God. He rules. The four Gospels tell us all about Jesus, who's the man who walked by Lake Galilee. He healed the sick. He preached the word. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders, and he died on a cross. And as we read about the sort of tired, dusty, reject Jesus, sometimes we can think about Jesus in those terms, in those kind of purely human terms. But even the Gospels finish with Jesus being raised from the dead and vindicated and ascending into heaven and being given power and authority. And so when Jesus' disciples meet him at the end of Matthew, when they see him and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, they worship him. This is the Jesus that John sees in this vision. He's the ascended King. He has all authority and power. Now, the imagery in this passage picks up from a few places. I don't know if you can see that. This is a table from a good commentary you can find on the internet by a guy called Vern Poitras. And it compares Revelation chapter 1 to Ezekiel and Daniel 10 and Daniel 7. John's vision in Revelation is drawing on visions that Ezekiel had and visions that Daniel had. Now, one interesting fact is that, notice that in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is this human figure who comes to the Ancient of Days and is led in and is given the kingdom that lasts forever. We know that's Jesus. We're familiar with Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. And John says, I saw one like a Son of Man. And we go, oh yeah, good, that's Jesus. But then notice John also says that Jesus has white hair and eyes like fire. And in Daniel 7, that's what the Ancient of Days looks like. He is blindingly white and pure, and he has fire going out from his throne. And so John says, the ascended Jesus isn't just a Son of Man, he's also God. Likewise, Ezekiel's vision, where he sees someone who looks like a man who has fire and a body like glowing red-hot metal, and who has a great voice with sound like rushing water. and who shines like the sun or like a rainbow. Ezekiel is seeing the glory of God. Jesus is our King. He's ascended to power. Jesus is the Son of God with all of the glory of Godhood. Peter and James and John already knew this. They had a sort of preview of Jesus' power. They had seen Jesus before he went to Jerusalem for the last time. During his earthly ministry, he'd gone up on a mountain, Matthew 17. He led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Sound familiar? And his clothes became as white as the light. Now, if they knew that Jesus was like this, what were they supposed to do? Well, God told them. A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Last week we heard the story of the sower and the soils. And Jesus said that his message was fruitful for anyone who had ears to hear. So if you have ears, what are you supposed to do? Hear. We're supposed to listen. And Revelation 1 verse 3 tells us, "Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it." Listen to these words of Jesus. Jesus is the powerful, ruling, ascended King, and he's God the Son ruling for his Father, and we are to listen to him. Now, we can see something else from Revelation 1. Jesus is powerful, and he's also present. Or if you like, Jesus is up there, but he's also right here. Jesus is up there. He's made it. He's the champion of the world. He's the King. But that doesn't mean that he is kind of beyond us and distant from us and not really concerned with us anymore because he's way up there in heaven. If you read verse 7, which is praising Jesus, it kind of acknowledges that he's not physically present with us yet. Look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. We don't see him now. Even those who pierced him, all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So what does that mean for Christian life now, as we wait for this great King to be revealed to everyone? Well, for John, he says this, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus," was on the island of Patmos. So John says that the things that go together in sharing Jesus are suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. John was stuck on Patmos because he kept telling people about Jesus, the King, rather than telling them about the Roman King Caesar. And so he suffered. He endured. He was waiting for the kingdom to come. He was waiting for Jesus to come. But in the middle of life, in the middle of the life that John shares with us, this suffering and endurance and patient waiting for the kingdom, in the middle of that, he heard a voice. You sometimes see in a TV show, there'll be one character slagging off another character, and then they'll stop and they'll say, "He's right behind me, isn't he?" And everyone else in the room will nod, and then you'll be able to see that actually, yeah, that he's standing right there. Well, this is what happened to John. I think he was at his Sunday prayers. I think that's what it means when he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And suddenly he hears a voice. Jesus was right there behind him. In verse 12, he turned to look, and he had this amazing vision of Jesus. And what does this picture mean of Jesus among the lampstands and holding the stars? Well, he tells him. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, Jesus is standing among the churches. John was stuck on Patmos, this little island, and the different churches were in different towns all across the province. But for John and for all of the churches, Jesus was among them. Jesus was right there. Jesus is powerful and Jesus is present. I kind of love that Jesus wasn't actually where John was focusing his attention. He was sort of, John, I'm over here. But our first reaction to that really ought to be, I don't know, that we faint dead away from the shock, I guess. Because that's what happened to John. Suddenly John realizes how powerful Jesus is and how present Jesus is. And both of those things together at once, he falls down as if he's dead. But then Jesus reassured him, put his hand on him, and reassured him by talking about his own divinity and his victory over death and his power over death and hell. Because Jesus is not just powerful and not just present, but he's powerful for us and he's present for us. So we want to remember that Jesus is present. That was really important for John on Patmos, stuck on an island, maybe on his own. It was important for the Christians through Asia who were suffering hostility and persecution. If we are going to share in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are supposed to be ours in Jesus, then how good is it to know that Jesus is with us, present among us, not way off in the distance, but standing, maybe right behind us. That should be encouraging. It should be tremendously reassuring. On the other hand, some of us may be a bit casual about following Jesus because, well, look, Alan's not that charismatic, or I don't really click with the way that Bobby leads services, or, well, you know, during the week, the wardens can't tell how I'm behaving. Or even, well, you know, living as a Christian, it's starting to be a bit weird and unpopular and even antisocial and kind of bigoted. It's getting me in trouble with people. So maybe I won't take it so seriously. Now, for the casual churchgoer, Revelation reveals that Jesus is really here, maybe right over our shoulder. When we forget Jesus, he's still here. When we ignore Jesus, he is still fully aware of us, of our lives and our hearts. So which are you? Would finding Jesus over your shoulder be a tremendous boost or a tremendous kick up the bum? It's pretty much the same movement both ways, isn't it? But which is it? Jesus is up there. He's powerful. And Jesus is right here. He is present. That's what Revelation reveals of Jesus. That's certainly what Revelation 1 reveals of Jesus. We are looking forward this term to finding out more about Jesus, who is powerful and present for us.